Good morning. Good to be with you again. Today, as we've been reminded already, is Pentecost Sunday, and I want to reflect that in what I say to you this morning. And we will look in a moment at that remarkable day of Pentecost. But the text I actually want to preach from is in John's Gospel, chapter 16, when Jesus is preparing the disciples for Pentecost. So if you want to follow as I read in your Bible or whatever you read from, it's chapter 16 of John's Gospel, and we'll start from verse 5. Now, Jesus says, I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Sorrow filled their heart, not so much because of Jesus' teaching, but the fact that he said to them, I'm leaving you. Sorrow filled your heart. Nevertheless, Jesus went on to say, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper, or the counselor, or the comforter, or the paraclete, whatever word you have in your Bible, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that as I look at this passage in the light of Pentecost, that you would give us a fresh appreciation of what the Holy Spirit can and will do for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. It's been mentioned a couple of times already this morning that this morning is a morning for some of you of saying goodbye. And it isn't easy. I happen to be a good friend of Gordon and Linda's, and I can imagine how you feel having to say goodbye to them. It, without wanting to over-egg it, it fills your heart with sorrow, as we read in the text here. Imagine, therefore, how it must have been for the disciples when Jesus said, I've been with you for 3 years and I'm going away. And we have some of the account in this quite extended portion of John's Gospel. I commend it to you to browse through of the conversation that happened between Jesus and his disciples. But it's important sometimes to remember or to realize the obvious fact that we don't have recorded in Scripture everything that passed between Jesus and his disciples. Obviously, there was a lot of conversation around the table as they ate the Passover together, which isn't recorded for us in any of the Gospels. And I don't want to be fanciful this morning, but I just want to reflect on whether the disciples might have said to Jesus, well, this other helper, this comforter, what will it be like? And I want to suggest to you that Jesus just might have said, do you know what? He will do immeasurably more than you can ask or imagine. And I can imagine the disciples saying that to each other. Do you hear what he said? Immeasurably more. And I wonder again, without being too fanciful, whether that as a slogan caught on within the church, and whether Paul picked that up when he was writing to the Ephesians and said, don't forget, God can do immeasurably more than you can ask or imagine. You might think, that's remarkable that he should say that, because we've been having preachings about that for the last few Sundays. I did actually know, I won't pretend. That was some sort of divine revelation. Matt texted me from France to let me know that. And I want to focus, therefore, this morning on this thing of immeasurably more, which you've been looking at. But particularly, I want to ask the question, or answer the question, can the Holy Spirit do immeasurably more, not just for you, but for your neighbours? The team at work where James is, as he's talking to us about. People, those five people that you're praying for. Because sometimes I find, let me be honest with you, my confidence in God for what he can do for me is greater than the confidence in God I have for what he can do for others. Think about that. And I've just sensed that God will want me to say to you this morning, the Holy Spirit can do immeasurably more than you can ask or imagine for the person you're praying for the person who's your next door neighbor, even if you don't engage them in conversation. The Holy Spirit just might be at work within their lives. And Jesus in this passage, And you see, Jesus in this passage explains a little bit about how that is, which I want to look at for a moment. But before we do that, let's look again at the story of Pentecost. Do you know what I'm talking about? The day that the Holy Spirit came? Anybody with me? Do I have to read the whole story? Because it'll take quite a long time to read. Can anybody, this is not a rhetorical question, I'm looking for some answers. Can anybody tell me what the Holy Spirit did on the day of Pentecost? What did he do? You're allowed to talk. I know I'm not in charge, but I'm giving you that permission. He came, yeah. How did he come? What happened? Naomi. Came in wind and fire and tongues of fire. Okay, let's package that all together. Say that was one thing that the Holy Spirit did. Now, I happen to think, I'm not going to get into the theology here, but I happen to think that there was something quite special about that, the birth of the church. And generally speaking, I mean, I don't know if that happens here at your prayer meetings, but generally speaking, the Holy Spirit doesn't come with tongues of fire and wind blowing. I mean, that was special. It happened again just a couple of chapters later, but generally speaking, that was a special event. So much as I'd like to talk about, let's just park that for a moment. And can you tell me something else that the Holy Spirit did on that particular day? Fill them with boldness. And so you had the guy Peter, who actually was a little bit scared just about a fortnight earlier to engage in conversation with a girl, stood up in front of a hostile crowd and preached the gospel. There was every possibility that he would have been lynched. Every possibility, not only the crowd because they disliked what they were hearing, but the authorities because they took objection to what he was doing. But he had the boldness. So the Holy Spirit didn't only just come in that slightly odd way of coming in tongues of fire, but he just made someone who was weak strong. He filled them with boldness. Okay? And the third thing the Holy Spirit did on that day, anybody think the third thing did? He saved lots of people. But what does it actually say, Ewan, that he did? What does it say about those people? That's unkind, I'll tell you. He said that when Peter finished his preaching, they were cut at heart. I haven't made that up, it's in the text, you can read it later. They were cut at heart. Now, it wasn't Peter that did the cutting, it was the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit did those two things. Well, he did the tongues thing, then he did the boldness thing, then he did the work in the people that were listening. Now, come back to the thing about immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. During the 10 days immediately prior to that, the disciples had been locked away in a room, praying and expecting something to happen, because Jesus had said to them, wait for power from on high. So they trusted Jesus well enough to know that he wasn't just kidding them. Something was going to happen. They didn't know exactly what. They knew quite a lot from this passage that I read to you. They knew some of the things, but they hadn't kind of worked out exactly how it would be, and that's fine. because there was room for them to ask and imagine. Okay, they did. I think they did plenty of asking, and they did plenty of imagining. Imagine them saying to each other, "What will it be like when this happens? This power comes. I wonder if. Oh, let's pray. Let's pray that we'll have a bit of courage. Let's pray that if someone comes in to talk to us, we'll have the boldness to actually tell them that we believe in Jesus." And they would have said, "Let's just pray that somebody will believe us. Let's pray that maybe a couple of dozen. Oh, we can ask for that." So what happened on Pentecost? The Holy Spirit did more, immeasurably more, than they asked or even imagined. I want to suggest to you that that also is what the Holy Spirit wants to do for you. Now, you would have been exploring over the past few weeks, I'm sure, what God wants to do in your lives, what God wants to do in your fellowship. And I suggest that God also, the Spirit of God, also wants to do remarkable things within the world, which is a kind of shorthand that Jesus uses in this account from John for those who don't yet know him. So turn back with me then, having had that little excursion into Ephesians and into Acts, turn back with me to John 16, because I think in John 16, once Pentecost happened, I can imagine that at the end of that day, the disciples saying to themselves, "Wow, it really was more than we could ask or imagine." And I can imagine them also saying, "Do you remember what Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would do when he came?" Jesus didn't just talk in airy fairy words like immeasurably more than, you know what I mean, not non-specific words. Jesus also said very specific things that the Holy Spirit would do. And Peter, as he reflected on his sermon, and particularly as he reflected on the outcome of his sermon, would have said, "Wow, what Jesus said in John 16, or they wouldn't have said John 16, obviously, what Jesus said in the upper room at that time, we're just before we had the Passover together, has happened." Because going back to this imaginary conversation that Jesus would have had with the disciples when this happened, imagine them saying to him, he said to them, "The Holy Spirit will do immeasurably more than you ask or imagine," and they said, "Well, when will this be? Will we have to wait long for it?" Well, you will have to wait for a little time, but I'll tell you, Jesus would have said, once he comes, it'll happen. You won't have to hang around. And it did, didn't it? The very first day that the Holy Spirit came, he didn't say to the disciples after that tongues thing, he didn't say, "Well, you better go away and go off for a retreat for a couple of years and come back and then pray." He didn't say, and I have to admit to this, he didn't say, "Go and do a lesson in preaching and then come back in 6 months' time and see how it goes." The Holy Spirit worked immediately because he was going to do immeasurably more than they could ask or imagine. So, what did he do? I'm coming back to John 16 then, and we find Jesus says, he's bringing them comfort because they're going to have to say goodbye to him, but he says to them, "There will be one coming." He said, "It's good that I go away. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth," in verse 7, "it's to your advantage that I go away. If you do not go, the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Comforter, will not come to you." Some of them there would have said, "He must be joking. How can it possibly be good that he's going away?" But Jesus makes this astonishing assertion that it will be even better than it's been with me. And the one little bit I want to underline, it says, if I go away, which is kind of if of consequence, he wasn't saying if I might or might not, he said, when I go away, I will send him to you. I will send him to you. Now, for the next few minutes, I'm going to be talking a little bit about what the Holy Spirit does in the world. And there's clearly a contrast here. When Jesus talks to the disciples, saying, "What I'll send to you," then he says what he will do in the world. Now, generally speaking, when Jesus talks about the world, he means those that are unbelievers. Now, there's some, you could interpret it differently, but generally speaking, that's what Jesus means. So when he says later, he says, "Do not fear, I have overcome the world." He was talking about that which is opposed to him. So Jesus said, he didn't say, "I will send the Holy Spirit to the world." He said, "I will send the Holy Spirit to you." Got that? It's important to get that. You, Worcester Church, need to know that the Holy Spirit has come to you. And through you, he will be active in the world. Now, I'm not saying that God can't act supernaturally. We were hearing yesterday a testimony in the commissioning service of a man who was brought up in Muslim faith, and Jesus appeared to him supernaturally in a dream. That can happen. Of course, God can do what he likes. But God's general means of operation is he sends the Holy Spirit to believers so that they can in turn impact the people around them. That's the way it should happen. So the Holy Spirit has sent to you as a company. It was also sent to individuals. The Holy Spirit sent to James so that James in turn can make an impact. But here, see, James, there are certain things that James does do and certain things that James doesn't do. I refer to James because I happen to know he goes out to work on Monday. As far as I'm concerned, none of the others of you do. Pretty assuming some of the others do as well. Go out to work on Sundays. Wave to me if you're going out to work tomorrow. Or the next day. Yeah, good, some of you. So you're not alone, James. But it says, but having established that the Holy Spirit comes to the disciples, he then says what the Holy Spirit will do in the world. But the two things are so closely linked that the Holy Spirit will do things in the world because he's come first to the church. You understand what I'm saying? I won't belabor that, but I just want to get that point across. So what does he do then? He says, if I go away, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. So that's what the Holy Spirit will do in the world. And he does the convicting. There's a temptation sometimes for us to think it's our job to convict. And it's our job to point out to people where they're wrong. And our job to point out to the sinners how bad their sin is. And point out to those that are unrighteous how bad their unrighteousness is. And point out to those that are to be judged how bad the judgment's going to be. But there are certain things that the Holy Spirit will do. But there are some things that we do. Because he goes on to explain that in the next verse. He says, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. I will unpack that a little bit in a moment. But he says, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I want to suggest to you that although this passage as a passage is not the most easy passage of Jesus' teaching to understand, I want to suggest to you that Jesus is saying here the Holy Spirit will do certain things, and he will do those certain things because your job is to testify to certain things about me and then allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in the lives of people. You with me? So he says the first thing the Holy Spirit will do was convict the world of sin. That word convict carries the idea of expose. It's a bit like in a court of law. You see, in a court of law, you have counsel. You have counsel, a counsel for the prosecution and a counsel for defence. With me on that? Interestingly, one word that's sometimes translated for helper here or paraclete is the word counsellor. Let's stay for a moment with that metaphor of the courtroom. In a court, the counsel of defence is very different from the counsel for the prosecution. If you're standing in court and you have a counsel of defence, that counsel of defence will come alongside you and support you and encourage you, hear your story, and will be defending your cause. Hopefully, if you're innocent, he will take hold of your innocence and argue your innocence, and you'll be let off. And I want to tell you, it's wonderful to think of this. The Holy Spirit is like our counsel for defence. He draws alongside us. He is our heavenly solicitor whom we can go to and ask advice. And he'll be our defence. And he'll understand our case. The Bible talks about him being our advocate. And the fact that he is our advocate and he will, on our behalf, plead our cause. Don't go too far down that road. It's a lovely route to follow, but I'm resisting the temptation to go down there because I want to come to the other side of a counsel. There's also a counsel for the prosecution. And just as the Holy Spirit as the counsel for defence can do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, being our comforter, being our drawing alongside one, being our counsellor, being our guide. He will do all that immeasurably more than we can ask or think. But also he'll be the counsel for the prosecution immeasurably more than they can ask or than they can imagine, and we can ask or imagine on their behalf. And what Jesus is saying here in this little bit, he's talking about the Holy Spirit as the counsel for the prosecution, not the counsel for the defence. Are you with me on that? Don't make it too complicated. And so therefore he says, when, as far as the world's concerned, he will convict the world or expose the world in respect of sin, in respect of righteousness, in respect of judgment. So the world or the world system or those who are unbelievers are standing in the dock, and the council turns from being a council of defence to being a council of prosecution and says, I'm going to expose your wrong understanding of sin, and I'm going to expose your wrong understanding of righteousness, and I'm going to expose your wrong understanding of judgment. And the Holy Spirit, now sometimes the Holy Spirit might do that supernaturally, and you might bump into somebody who is convinced of the sinfulness of their life simply because the Holy Spirit has impacted them. But generally speaking, I think our role as believers is to pave the way, as it were, for the Holy Spirit to do the conviction of sin, for example. And Jesus gives a clue, because he says, he gives a clue against each of these. He said, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. So my job is to live the life of a believer. And by the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life, I persuade people to be believers. Because if they become believers in Jesus, if they become believers in what he did on the cross, they will come to a judgment of their sin. They'll be convicted of sin by the Holy Spirit, because I've encouraged them to see Jesus not as a criminal, but as a saviour. Now, that is actually a much more positive thing. It's more positive for James, if I could just pick on James again, to talk to his friend Tom about his love for Jesus and his belief in Jesus. To talk to Tom about the joy he gets in praying to God and finding God answers prayer. The joy that James gets through his faith, rather than say to Tom, Tom, do you know, you shouldn't really have done that. Do you know, Tom, that's sinful. That's sin, Tom, that's sin. It's the Holy Spirit's job to do that once he becomes a believer. Do you see? And so get it right and enjoy the joy of trusting, having the trust that the Holy Spirit will do immeasurably more than you can ask or imagine in the life of that person that you're sharing your faith with. Not only that, Jesus says also he will convict, concerning righteousness. Because I go to the Father. People have today a distorted understanding of right and wrong. In one sense, people have the... I don't know if anybody said to you, well, I think I'll be okay when I get to heaven because I've led a pretty good life. That, sadly, is a common understanding, because their understanding of righteousness is what the righteousness that I have to achieve. But we want the Holy Spirit to convince people that it's not about that, it's about the righteousness of Jesus, which is imputed to me. And he said, interestingly, he said, because then righteous, because I go to the Father. And so you can share with your friends and colleagues, Jesus has gone to the Father, because the Father is satisfied completely with what Jesus did on the cross. And my sins were taken by Jesus on the cross, so now I'm deemed to be righteous because of what he's done, and the Father has shown his satisfaction with him by receiving him up into heaven so that we can see him no longer. I think Jesus slips in that little bit, because he says, and you will see me no longer. It doesn't say they will see me no longer, because they never have seen him. He said, you will see me no longer. And I think he's a secondary agenda that Jesus has there, where he's saying, and don't forget, you'll see me no longer, because from now on the world's going to see you. It ain't going to see me, it's going to see you. So you need to live a life which carries the message of the fact that your righteousness is imputed by God not all about how good you are. So, disciples, don't just try and worry about impressing people with your good deeds, because your righteousness, as it says elsewhere, is like filthy rags. But you need to remind people continually that their righteousness that they will be imputed is because of what Jesus has done on the cross. And that's demonstrated by the fact that he's been received by his Father in heaven. And then we'll see the Holy Spirit at work in people's lives, convicting them of righteousness. And thirdly, Jesus said he won't only convict or expose a misunderstanding of sin, he won't only expose a misunderstanding of righteousness, he'll also expose a misunderstanding of judgment. And again, judgment is something that is misunderstood. I mean, people will strenuously agree with the fact that people that do heinous crimes will be judged. They would say that the three men that were shot in London last night because of their attempted and sadly, to a certain extent, successful massacre of people in the crowds, they would say those three men will be judged. And they'll take some comfort from that. They'll be judged. And we wouldn't argue with that. But the concept of judgment is not just the question of people that do really, really bad things will be judged. People need to that misunderstanding of judgment needs to be exposed, because that's linked with the thing of righteousness. People say, well, I've led a good life, so I won't be judged, because I'm a million miles apart from people who do really bad things. And Jesus said he will convict the world of judgment. He'll convince the world that, yes, there will be a calling to account. There will be a time of judgment. And he said this is demonstrated by the fact that Jesus says of himself, he said, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And Jesus made it quite clear later that he was the agent of that judgment, because he defeated the ruler of this world is judged. And therefore, he's saying to people, don't just think in terms of people who do really bad things. Think in terms of the fact there will be a judgment. But think about this. It's not a question of James saying to his friends, you're going to be judged, you're going to be condemned, you're going to be standing in front of the great white throne. And no, it's not a question of him taking that. He's saying there will be a judgment, but because the prince of this world has been judged, there is an opportunity for you not to be judged and not to be condemned. There's an opportunity for you not to stand in front of a prosecuting counsel, but to stand alongside a defending counsel. Because the defending counsel will defend you and say, you have put your trust in Jesus, and therefore you will not know what it is to be judged. You will know what it is to be passed from death to life. And that's the message of hope that you can bring. And you bring that message of hope, and you allow the Holy Spirit to convince them of judgment. Now that, of course, is exactly what Peter did on the day of Pentecost. I haven't got time to do it now, but if you were to read through Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, you would find, although he didn't, I'm not sure he necessarily had got Jesus' words from John 18 written on the back of an envelope while he was preaching, I think he would have come to the end of that and said, yes, that's what I did. Because I told the people in my preaching that by wicked hands, Jesus was taken and he was slain. But God has exalted him. Let me just read that wonderful verse Peter says. He says, at the end of his preaching, he says, Jesus, God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, is poured out, this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. See, the people there had a completely wrong understanding of sin. They had a completely wrong understanding of righteousness. They thought that they were being right by putting Jesus to death. But they now realized that God had signified his pleasure in Jesus by bringing him to life again. And then they had a wrong understanding of judgment, because most of them thought that when Jesus was on the cross, he was being judged because of the wrong that he'd done. But they had to have a completely reorient their understanding of judgment. And Peter does that by saying that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And immediately afterwards it says, now when they heard this, they were cut to heart and said to Peter and the rest of the disciples, the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? The Holy Spirit had done in their lives immeasurably more than they could ask or imagine. And I commend to you this morning, my friends, that he is still in the business of doing so. Amen. Let's pray together. Let's stand together and pray. Then I'll hand back to Ross. Lord, this morning as we celebrate Pentecost, or as we reflect on that day because it's come round in our calendar, may it be an opportunity for us, may it be a reminder for us that this Holy Spirit that came at Pentecost will come and do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine in our lives, such that we can identify with those words when Jesus said, it's good that I should go away because the Holy Spirit is coming to you. I pray that immeasurably more that he can do in our lives, we'll have the same confidence, Lord, that which he can do in our lives as the defense counsel, so he will also do in the lives of others as the prosecuting counsel. Not so that they should end up in judgment, but they should come to faith because they have a corrected understanding of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And Lord, I pray you help us as a fellowship and individuals to realize what's our responsibility and do it well, and realize what's the Holy Spirit's responsibility and trust him because he will do it well. And Lord, I pray that you would unfold and unpack many examples of the Holy Spirit working in our community, whether it's tomorrow when we're at work or next day, or whether it's talking to a friend over coffee on Thursday or Friday, whatever it is. May we have eyes to see the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of Pentecost, being the Holy Spirit who convicts men, women and children in our lives, in our communities, of sin, righteousness and judgment, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thanks, Ross. Over to you.